long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Thanks for joining in today. I have just enjoyed the, you know, I used to do just the political program, and I was a little out of balance. I passionately believed and still do everything that I share on the air, but this program gives me a balance, and I don't know that you need it, but I need it, but I hope that you're blessed by it. And as always, this program will be an utter failure unless we start with prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. I give you thanksgiving today. Oh, what a beautiful day, the day that you have created, the day that you have made. Your word commands us to rejoice and be glad in it. And that's a command without any contingencies. It doesn't matter what's going on in our body, in our family, or in our country. We are still commanded to rejoice every day. And again, I say rejoice. So, Father, direct my mind and my lips and my tongue here today, my heart, most of all, that I would share only that which is from you. I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a lot of response to last week's program, picking up a dog by the ears. I had no idea that there would be so much response to that. But I guess that just means that the prompting from the Lord was, in fact, well, the prompting was from the Lord. I guess I didn't say that correctly. Today, I don't know that I have a title for this yet, but I was thinking about calling it Satan's Worst Nightmare. But I'm going to take us through the development of God in our lives, starting back with Genesis 1:1, and it's going to be a quick trip through the Old Testament, but right up to the present day, and how at each level of revelation by God of himself to us, it's met with an uptick in response from Satan. And we're going to come right up to today, even including today's church, if we can get there, and I think we can, if I quit with the introduction and just get rolling, right? Well, let's do that. If you go back to Genesis, God creates the earth. It says it was without form, it was void. A lot of jokes, pretty good ones too, about Genesis 1, irreverent jokes by any means, not blasphemous, just things that are kind of funny. I'll share just one quick one. There's a lawyer and there is a doctor and there's an architect just trying to determine whose profession is the oldest. And architect said, well, mine's the oldest because God created something out of nothing. That's what an architect does. Takes a blank canvas, then draws out the finished form on it. And then the doctor said, well, I don't know about that, but I do know that a woman was created by taking a rib from Adam. Eve was created that way, and that was the first surgery. And then the architect says, yes, but my profession, it was developed in a world that was originated in chaos of the universe. And then the lawyer steps in and says, well, who do you think created the chaos? Well, okay, it's an old joke, maybe not that good, but there's a lot of those kinds of things. And the fact of the matter is God revealed himself early just in creation. But that was his only exposure beyond Adam and Eve in the garden where there is an interaction, a direct interaction. We don't really see that across all of humanity. There was with Adam and Eve, but to humanity, God's revelation was more in what you could see and what you could observe, and how could you not believe whatever his name is, how could you not believe that there is a divine creator? I mean, in Romans 1, it says that the invisible things of the Lord from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I mean, without God giving the Ten Commandments or having any direct interaction with man, man is without excuse if, in fact, they can observe everything that is in the heavens and around us and the way things grow to conclude that there is no God. How do you get there? They weren't peddling evolution yet. But the people were so, mankind was without excuse to say, well, there's no God. Well, you could see him. But where does Satan come in? Along with that revelation of all the things that could be seen and observed by which we would know that there must be a God, Satan comes in and starts to introduce idol worship and images, things that you can see and feel and touch. And we know that from the same passage in Romans, where it says in Romans 1:21, that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew there must be a God, but they didn't glorify him. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, man made a God out of everything God made. But they made them as images. Everything man could see and observe, they would then create it or recreate it and make it as an animal, a bird, or some sort of an image of some sort. It could be a tree, and bow down and worship. So the things that God made in the natural became what Satan moved mankind to make themselves and then worship themselves and then in essence become a god unto themselves. Now along this line, you had the revelation of God to then Abraham, but Abraham wasn't without a sin. Goodness sakes, he passed his wife off twice as his sister and a few other things, but we're not focusing on the sin, the fact that he believed God when God spoke to him and said it was accounted to him for righteousness. But God placed doubts in Abraham, absolutely did. That's why he passed off his wife as his sister. I'm fearful. I don't think I'll be protected. They are going to kill me for my wife, who at the time Sarah was about 65, so apparently she was a babe at 65. Well, apparently at 90 when she conceived, but that relationship to an individuals then passed on, of course, to Isaac and then to Jacob. And they had their challenges. Not much is said about Isaac, but Jacob certainly had his challenges. I mean, he's got a couple of wives and Leah and Rachel that get into this intramural childbearing. They're competing against who can have the most kids. And Jacob, the name which means deceiver, supplanter really is what his name gets changed, of course, in time. So Satan is at work with the patriarchs, but then but the revelation goes from just observable things in the very beginning to God having a personal relationship with select individuals. And then the revelation of God in our lives grows to what? A nation of Israel, which when you read through the Old Testament, you see that God now makes himself known to a whole people, visibly and audibly in several cases, and they've observed the things that their God does, the plagues against the Egyptians. What could be more visible than a moving pillar of fire if they moved at night, or a cloud by day if they were moving by day, to see the manna, to see the water come out of the rock. God made himself and revealed himself in a I don't know if it's a greater way, but certainly a broader way to now a whole group of people. And yet, Satan is clearly at work. I mean, I forgot where I left off. I marked every time the Hebrews disobeyed. They're disappointed. What it is, you brought us to the riverbank here, I mean, to the Red Sea, when we could have just, you know, why be destroyed here? We could have just had our leeks and onions by the Nile in Egypt and stayed there. Then they move on. And every place that they run into a challenge and they start murmuring, they keep saying the same thing. Well, why did you bring us all the way out here to kill us? We could have just, you know, we could have gotten that over a long time ago. We could have been back in Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. Who places those doubts? That's the enemy that places the doubts. Who was it that caused 10 of the 12 spies to not see and grab a hold of and believe that which God had promised them, and that is that they would enter into a land of milk and honey? Yeah, there's big ones. There's giants. There's Anakims. But I'm God. I'm bigger than the Anakims. I'm going to take care of them, but you got to trust me and move out. Move out of here and move into Canaan. They didn't do it. So who places the doubts and the fears in our minds? And, of course, you have the whole deal where Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, and Aaron ends up making a golden calf. I mean, Moses is gone 40 days and 40 nights, and they're back to creating something that looks like something God created, meaning a calf, to bow down and worship. And then the revelry that went on, they were, I don't know how many times God wanted to destroy them, but the number of times that they murmured against God was incredible. And so that brings us now from God's starting with showing himself in the sky and the world and the animals and the crops, making himself known so man was out of excuse, to a direct relationship to certain individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses, and then to an entire nation. You see, the revelation of God in this world keeps expanding. And then it finally expands to the point where we have Jesus. Jesus. God made flesh. The Word made flesh. God's Son. To come down and interact with mankind in a way by which mankind has never been interacted with. The best some could do is say, well, he's a prophet. Maybe this is Elijah that's come back. Herod thought that it was John the Baptist, that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead after Herod had him executed, had him beheaded. They all had some idea except for a few to whom it was revealed when, like Peter said, Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it. But it was revealed to him. So now we have God as man personally involved in the affairs of mankind. Now, I realize there are other angelic things like the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there wasn't a relationship with mankind. This one is. Jesus came to save his people, but having been rejected, the cornerstone that was rejected then becomes the cornerstone for the broader church. The Gentile, you've rejected me, but you had to reject me before I would be revealed to a broader group of people. I mean, so much so that Jesus could not deny a Samaritan woman who would be satisfied with the breads that would, or the crumbs that would fall from the master's table that otherwise would only, Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to give my bread to the dogs. She said, yeah, but even the dogs are satisfied with the crumbs that fall from the table, and he cannot deny that faith. His revelation to mankind simply could not be constrained or confined to the Jews. When you're going around doing miracles, you got a whole bunch of people coming after the Galileans and the Samaritans, And yet, what is Satan's response? Satan wants to kill him, right? We know that from Joseph and Mary, who were told by the angel to flee to Egypt because Herod would try to kill the baby. Get out of here. We'll call you back when Herod's toast. And he comes back and grows up. And then he has this pushback, somewhat from the secular rulers, but mostly from the religious folks, because he was wrecking their paradigm, their whole means, which is rooted in envy. Because how many times does it say that they couldn't deny the fact that there was a miracle done, but so that it goes no further, we need to kill him? And how many times did the Pharisees, under a motivation by Satan, using their flesh, their pride, how many times in the book of John did they try to kill him? And he slips away. He moves away. And it says a number of times, because his time was not yet. His time had not come. In the time they wanted to push him off the cliff. And he just moves through the crowd. There's a whole crowd. He just moves through them. Nobody lays a hand on him, but the whole crowd is intending to try to push him off the cliff. Well, see, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, so he hadn't become sin for mankind. And if he hadn't become sin, what was going to happen if he got pushed off the cliff? He wouldn't be killed. He would just pop back up, and pretty soon he'd be back on the cliff. But he was too soon for a resurrection. That's why he couldn't allow himself to be, quote, killed, end quote, because it was too soon to be resurrected. It wasn't according to the plan. But that there was the attempt to kill him is, you couldn't read the Gospels without a full frontal attack, if you will, by the enemy against Jesus and his revelation, his personal revelation of love, peace, no condemnation. The world's going to be judged by the word, but not in his physical presence at this time, as he said to the woman caught in adultery. So where are your accusers? I said, I don't see him. Well, I accuse you neither. I don't accuse you either. But go and sin no more. So it came with a stern warning. But that wasn't his role. That role comes when he returns. And we and the angels return with him, and this place gets smoked big time. But not at that point in time. His revelation was in salvation and healing and the fullness that comes with the presence of God's Holy Spirit right before your eyes, that you can see and feel and touch. What a revelation. You see how this revelation, it just continues to grow and grow. And then we have the day of Pentecost. And now it's not a Holy Ghost Jesus. It's a Holy Ghost bunch of men filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens then? Well, I want to take you to the book of John for a second, because Jesus warned the disciples, as he would be warning us and as I am warning you, because I'm just reading it from the Word, what we can expect. Satan will never quit. The Word of God defeated him, but boy, I mean, he thought he won with Jesus until obviously Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know what he said or thought about that. But then when the 120 get filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, now it's a game changer. So the Lord lays out in chapter 15 of John what to expect. He said, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So he's just saying, look, They hate me. All the disciples could observe that. They kept having to escape. So they hate me. If you are my disciple, they're going to hate you. It's part of the deal. You're in the army now. And you'll never get out. You'll never get out. You're in the army now. No, you don't get out. I mean, if you wanted to get out, I guess you can. But who would want to get out? He said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of Therefore, the world hates you. I just want to stop here for a second and go to a particular example that makes this so clear of because the world hates Jesus, it hates those who Jesus has born. And I'm going to go to the case of Tim Tebow. Goodness, he played all these football games with John 3:16 and eye black on his cheeks. Back at a time, the commentators couldn't come down on him too much, but the people did. The people who didn't have a public audience, per se, like a sportscaster, they came down at him, and then they were really, really bothered that the guy remained a virgin until he got married. And he talked about it. And the degree of his goodness, as it was exposed, was exactly matched by the degree of hate and condemnation by the world, because he reproved the world of sin, like Jesus did. But we would also. So as the more we look like Jesus, the more the world's going to hate us. The less we look like Jesus, the more the world couldn't care less, and they won't bother us. And that's a path, sadly, many people take. He goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." They don't know the Father. So if they don't know the Father, they don't know the Son. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Well, isn't that interesting? No one gets castigated. No one is dealt harsher by all sorts of critics, and including fake Christians that occupy key positions in a number of churches, for calling out sin. They'll say, "Who are you to judge?" Does that say, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? Well, it does say that. But you're not judging somebody when you just speak the word of God. If you said sodomy is sin, who are you to judge? I'm not judging anything. I'm just preaching the word of God. Deuteronomy 22 or 23:5, I forgot which one it is. You know, a man wears the clothing of a woman, or the woman wears the clothing that pertains to a man, it's an abomination. Who are you to judge the I'm not judging. I'm just speaking the word of God. You see, because it says, if I had not come and spoken, they would have not had any sin. See, they were only going to be held accountable to that which they knew, but Jesus took away the unaccountability and made them accountable by speaking the word. The same thing you and I are supposed to do, and I try to do as much as I can. Not 100% successful, but there's less that intimidates me as time goes on. I don't know. I know I haven't been tested at a point like the disciples were. You know, deny the Lord or I'll slit your throat. I haven't been there yet. Hope I never do. But if I do, I hope I'm up to the task and trust that I will be. You see, the more you reference sin, the more the world's going to hate you, because you are holding the world accountable, just like Jesus did. And that's the way the Satan's going to come after you. I mean, look at Billy Graham. Look at some of the evangelists who, unlike Joel Osteen, that just preached goodies and hidden candies on Easter Day or what have you, the people who actually dare to talk about sin and bring it up are the ones who will be the most examined by the world, will be most criticized by the world, most condemned by the world, and the ones about whom the world will lie if they can't find anything to make their case. They'll just lie. Satan's a liar and the father of lies. He goes on to say, "If I had not done among them the works which no other man has done, they would not have had sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Wow. "But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law that says, they hated me without a cause." Now I'm going to throw out something here that's pretty startling. That would be one of the greatest compliments anyone could ever pay to you or to me, and that is that they hate me and or hate you without a cause. Boy. Then comes the deal breaker. I talked about the 120 filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Verse 26, but when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Okay, so look at the progression. You have God who's revealed in the world, in the things. Then he's revealed to a lineage of certain individuals. Then he's revealed by various acts and signs and wonders to the nation of Israel. Then he's revealed in the very person of himself in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to be revealed even further. This is further than Jesus. He says, greater works are you going to do, because I go to my Father and give you the Holy Spirit. These things are going to proceed from the Father. They will testify of me, and you shall bear witness. You shall bear witness of me. Well, you know, I'm going to have to shorten this just a tad, because I am running out of time. My goodness sakes. I thought I had about 10 minutes of preaching here, but I'm running out. But in any case, moving on into John chapter 16, it goes on to say that these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you'll remember that I told you of all these things, that they shall put you out of the synagogues or put the churches. The time comes when whosoever will kill you will think that he does God a service. I'm going to tell you right now, that actually applies to the Islamic faith, the Muslims. They think they do God a service by killing Christians and Jews. And Jesus goes to say that the time shall come when that you will remember what I told you here. And that's what the word is here. He's not here physically to tell us today, but he's put it in his word so that he continues through all the eons of time to remind us that we could expect these things. But it says that when he has come, now talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he's going to reprove the world of sin. Now remember, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will reprove the world of sin by your conduct and by your conversation. And of righteousness, it will show that you stand righteous with God, because Jesus, we have been made the righteousness of God because Jesus was made to be sin for us. And of judgment. And that is, it goes in 16:11 says, and reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, God has judged Satan already. It's like there's a criminal case and the person has been judged. They just haven't been executed yet. They haven't begun their sentence. That's where we are. The prince of this world has been judged. The execution, the sentence against him has not been fully carried out. But he says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Remember this, you and I, filled with the Holy Spirit, are Satan's worst nightmare. It's not one Jesus he has to try to deal with. It's not one fire he has to try to put out. He's got fires going on all over the place, all over the world. We are his worst nightmare as God continues to reveal himself more and more, now not just through Jesus, but through us. Oh my, look at the task that's before us, a great one. Please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Remember, you are Satan's worst nightmare. And the best thing that they could say about you is that they have hated you and hated me without a cause, because we stand for righteousness. God bless you. See you next week.